Good morning, peoples. Amen. All right. Our lesson today, in your quarterly, is page 26. If you don't have your quarterly, it's coming from Daniel, the third chapter. In fact, both scriptures that we read come from the third chapter. And this is definitely one of my most favorite books in the Bible. And this is one of my favorite stories. Amen. Before we begin today, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us here, and I thank you for what you're going to do here today. Lord, I just pray that you make us wise enough to receive what you have and to obey you. Father, have your way in this entire service today, and we will give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Daniel, the third chapter, verses 14 through 18 is the first scripture. Can somebody read that for me, please?
Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true you don't serve my God or worship the gold statue I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, fire, harp, drum, and every time you call down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't worship it, you will be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power you. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue.
Amen. Hubris. Hubris is defined as excessive self-confidence or pride. And we all know that pride goeth before a fall. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar just didn't get that memo as of yet. Let me give you the setting here. Nebuchadnezzar has made a statue of himself, I might add. It's 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. Most likely, you know, it was made of gold. Most likely, it was a wood structure that had been overlaid with gold. It's like in New York, there at that plaza where the ice skating rink is, that I can't think of his name, the Greek god who gave the man fire or something. Anyway, he's there. They was redoing it for the Christmas season, and it's been there since I think like the 30s. But they had gold leaf, you know, real thin gold, and they were brushing it on there and recovering it with gold. That's kind of like what we're talking about here. But it was quite something to observe. So then he built this statue, or he had this statue built, set it up, and he has all of his government officials gathered together from across the entire, I mean, now listen, the Babylonian Empire right now, it covered a lot of territory. It even covered Israel. It covered a lot of territory. So he calls all of his officials, I mean, anybody who has anything to do with the government, calls them in, and he made a decree. And that decree is this. When you hear the music, when you hear and he lists off a bunch of musical instruments, when you hear the music, then you are to fall down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you don't, we're going to throw you into the fiery pit. See, what he's doing here is he's trying to create a national or kingdom-wide or empire-wide religion with himself as the God. That is hubris. That is absolute pride. Now, historians believe that historians and scholars, I might add, they believe that there could have been up to 300,000 people in this crowd. That's a pretty good amount of people. Could you imagine the I mean, I imagine he was up on a stage. Here's the statue, 300,000 people out there. Man, it covered a lot of territory, right? I mean, I've been to gatherings. I was in a crowd one time of 40,000 people, and I was amazed at how many people that was. Here we're talking 300,000 people, and that's a lot. So these people are present. Here comes the horn. The horn blows, the music plays, and they fall down on their knees, on their face, and they worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, all except three. There are some things in the Bible that I would have loved to have seen, because they're this is bravery, but it could be bravery. It could be there's just a lot of funny stuff in the Bible. This to me is one of them. The horn blows, 300,000 people fall on their faces except three. And I imagine they were out there on the back row. I mean, they were way out there. I mean, and they stick out like a sore thumb. Well, verses 8 through 13 that we didn't read this. This is the verses previous to the one that was read. In verses 8 through 13, the Chaldeans, like we said last week, that was the Babylon or the Babylonian intellects. This was the astrologers, the doctors, the stuff like that, right? So the Chaldeans, they know, I'm sure they had to be watching these guys, just like they watched Daniel. They watch these guys because that's what the world does. They watch the child of God and they want to pick out things and say, see, they're wrong. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Or if that's the following Yahweh, I don't want anything to do with it. So they're watching them and they don't bow. And so they literally, like little kids, tattle on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But here's the deal. They weren't hiding. They were standing proud, not in a hubris way, but they were taking a stand for God. They were not hiding. And apparently, Nebuchadnezzar hadn't seen them as of yet. I mean, why? Because the Chaldeans had to go tattle on them. So, I mean, why would the Chaldeans want to turn them in? Because they were jealous. Nebuchadnezzar had given these guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and probably a few other these Jewish guys, or even from other conquered countries, he had given them government jobs, probably over them, because they were so trustworthy. We saw that last week in chapter 2. But so they were just absolutely jealous that these guys were in that spot. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are called up before Nebuchadnezzar. Might I add, in front of the whole Babylonian empire. Now, see, this is a perfect place right here. Speaking from the evil scientist viewpoint, this is the perfect place right here to make an example for the rest of the kingdom, for the rest of my government officials, to never cross Nebuchadnezzar. He could have just annihilated these guys right here, but they didn't. See, from the very beginning of their captivity, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar overtook Jerusalem, loaded these guys up, and Daniel, and a bunch of other Jews, the best of the best, cream of the crop in Israel, in Jerusalem, and took them to Babylon. From the very beginning of their captivity, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had all made the decision, a resolve, to obey God in all things. See, it's like Micah. He had made a decision to know God's word and to obey God's word. That's what these guys did. They're not going to back up. I'm going to follow God no matter what. I read a thing this morning, and this guy said that every morning he gets up, he prays this. No, not every morning. Every night before he goes to sleep, he prays this. He says, in the morning, when I wake up, I hope God gets in my head before I do. Oh man, that's good. These guys here, they had made that decision. I am not going to back up. I'm not going to back off. I'm going to stand tall. I'm going to stay with God because He is real. So they would not bow. See, the fact is this. Nebuchadnezzar really liked Daniel. I mean, when he liked Daniel, he liked Shadrach, he liked Meshach, he liked Abednego, to the point that in verse 15 of the scripture that we read here, Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance. They've been called up in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 15, I want you to notice that. He says, now, if you are ready, now that we've got it all out of the way, now that you're up here, now you know the layout here, if you are ready, well, let's do this again. When you hear the trumpets blow, everything, you can just right here, just so I can see it, fall down and worship me, is basically what he was saying. And the truth is this, Nebuchadnezzar probably wouldn't have done that for anyone else. Just he just liked these guys because God gave him a heart for these guys. Verses 16 through 18, they tell Nebuchadnezzar that they would not serve, that they would only serve God, the real God, Yahweh, regardless of the outcome. See, that right there, no matter what it takes, I'm going to serve God. Think about that phrase right there. No matter what it takes. See, when we start seasoning our prayers like that, you'll start seeing things happen. And I'm not talking about just a phrase that you're saying, something that you mean. Lord, this is my prayer request. I would like to see, I pray this all the time. Lord, I would like to see this person saved. Lord, please raise somebody up to talk to them. Send me. If I'm not the one, send that one. Lord, give them the faith to believe. Give them the opportunity to believe, no matter what it takes. When you say no matter what it takes, that's exactly what it means. It could mean, Lord, for this person to go to heaven, take my life. I firmly know that. If it takes my life for somebody to go to heaven, I pray this all the time for all the kids in the family, right? Lord, no matter what it takes, if it takes my life, if it takes whatever it takes for them to have an eternal home in heaven, Lord, let that be. So when you pray and you want something done for sure, pray that. Lord, no matter what it takes. That's what these guys are doing. We are going to follow God regardless the outcome, no matter what it takes. So, long story short, off to the fiery pit they go. Now, here's my question. Would you consider this persecution? Yesterday in Australia, three Islamic They're just calling them shooters. Let's call them what they are. Three Islamic terrorists opened fire in the public. And last time I knew, there was 13 dead. Many, many people wounded. You really think that's terrible. That's horrible. And then when you find out who they were shooting, makes it even worse. They were shooting into a gathered crowd of Jewish people. They were there to kill Jews. That's what their Quran teaches them to do. Well, and us taught anyway. Just anybody that doesn't believe like they believe is an infidel, and they get a special place in heaven if they kill us. Same way with the Jews. They were shooting them. They were persecuting them. Would you consider what's happening to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here to be persecution? The answer is without a doubt. But what about in today's world? I looked up some stats on persecution. According to the World Watch Organization, it's a group that watches for religious persecution and the taking of religious rights and such as that. So here's their stats on that. One out of every seven Christians in the world today experience high levels of persecution. All Christians experience persecution on some level, but one out of seven experience high levels of persecution. That totals to 365 million Christians daily receiving persecution for their faith in Christ. Folks, we are so blessed. I don't believe in the word lucky, but we are so blessed to live in a country right now where we still have a few Christian religious rights. But they have been drained. Some have been restored. But in the next few years, they're going to be drained like you would not believe. That's my prediction. So we'll just watch that. Anyway, 365 million Christians daily, mainly in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. In some places, like North Korea and China, Christian persecution. They don't persecute anyone else but Christians. Have you noticed that? Everybody who attacks Jewish people or attacks Christians because they're interconnected by the same God. But this persecution in China and North Korea is state-led. And in some cases, in fact, many cases, the death penalty is right there. Why? Because of what they believe. So how do they do this? How do they persecute? Well, killings, kidnapping, torture, discrimination, sexual assaults, and forced conversions. Why? Because these people belong to Jesus. Man, we live in such a jacked up world, amen? We do. Well, what about persecution in America? Is there persecution here? The answer is absolutely yes. Courts ordering businesses to honor same-sex marriages. Remember the bakers up in Colorado that they turned down making a wedding cake for a homosexual couple? They are still wrapped up in court proceedings over that. Because the LGBTQWXYZ or whatever they are, they have all these resources and money behind them, just tying it up, just persecuting them and any other Christians that's you know, helping them. So, I had to go. I'm a Southern Baptist ordained pastor, have been for 37 years. I had to go to a seminar a few years back on what to do in case homosexuals or lesbians or any of these other wild things come up wanting me to marry them and how to handle that. And the truth is this, I think it was a sugar-coated way. I think this baker had it right. The answer was no. That goes against my religious principles. Well, how dare you? We're going to sue you. See, the thing, and I wasn't the only one that felt that way. You know, they were like, take a sugar-coat way. Come up with something. In other words, what they were saying was come up with an excuse. Not a reason, but an excuse. Why you can't do it. Yeah, the excuse is this. No. I mean, what part of that can't you understand? And you see, the thing is there have been pastors who have said no to this, and they get this boiled up on them. A good friend of mine, he had a group of homosexuals and lesbians, activists, file into his church on a Sunday morning, one Sunday morning. And they took up like the three back rows right in the center. And he was preaching that morning. He preached the gospel. And they were back there, you know, mocking him, ranting and raving. Whenever he'd say Jesus, they'd boo, stuff like that. Didn't slow him down a bit. Man, he just kept preaching. And the people kept watching and kept listening. They didn't even pay. It was like they was blocked out. And it was just infuriating them that they were not causing a problem. That's how they work. That's how they operate. That's how the devil works. Through chaos and confusion. So the courts order this. There comes a time to stand. What about government mandates? Government mandates for them to hand out condoms. You've heard this for years. They're handing out condoms. They are now handing out condoms in elementary school. Elementary school. I watched a video the other day of a school board meeting. And this school board is filled with, the only way to describe it, filled with liberals. And people who do not see things God's way. So this father come in, and he had, I would expect it was his wife and probably his wife's friend who had children in that school also. And so it was his turn, and he come up to the podium, and he had one of their textbooks that the children was reading. By the way, this is middle school, fifth, sixth grade. And so he sets it down on the podium, and he begins to read a section of this book. And it is, I'm not even going to say what it was about. It was some of the raunchiest sexual, visual thing that you could imagine. While he's doing that, the school board's sitting there like, oh, this guy's hauling us on the carpet, you know, and it's just not going to work. But while he was reading that, the two ladies that were with him are over here. And did you guys see this? And they start taking their clothes off. Of course, they've got stuff underneath. And they start taking their clothes off, taking their skirt down and everything. And the school board is like, what is going on? Order, order, order. What's going on? And the dad says, does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah, really? You know, how dare you be uncomfortable at that? Because you expect our kids to do the same thing. In the girls' locker room of this school, boys, men can walk in while they're changing their clothes, and it's perfectly okay. You're a hypocrite. And then, of course, they called security, and they escorted them out. Why? Because they disagreed with them. It's just, that's the world we live in. What about Charlie Kirk? The assassination of Charlie Kirk, the murder of Charlie Kirk. See, what I'm saying is this, is it is here. Persecution is alive and well in America, and it's getting bigger and bigger and more every single day. Several years ago, I listened to Adrian Rogers preach about how persecution was in America, and I agreed with him, but how it was going to get so bad that this was going to happen. And you know what? I thought at that time, I thought, oh, no way. This is the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. Guess what? What he was saying was going to happen has happened. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. I have several friends of mine. And don't get me wrong. I love these guys. And they got it right. They got most of it right. But they are from the United Pentecostal. I'll just say what they are. They're United Pentecostal. And I've been to United Pentecostal churches so many times. I mean, I'm kind of like a Babicostal, I guess. But they honestly believe that before the rapture, there's going to be this great spiritual awakening. And they're pre-trib. They're not mid-trib. They're pre-trib. And so that means Jesus is coming back before the tribulation. So they believe that there's going to be this great world revival or spiritual awakening, and people are going to get serious about God, and Christians who are wayward are going to get right with God, and it's just going to be a heavenly bliss for and be prepared for when Jesus comes back. The only problem with that is it ain't so. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that that's going to happen. It say it's going to get worse and 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 then worse some more before Jesus comes back. Folks, we live in a cesspool of a world. where common sense is gone. It's like the Bible says, where evil is called good and good is called evil. That's the world we live in today. That's the United States of America today. Now, yeah, we may have a reprieve from that for a little while, but listen, here in about 3 or 4 years, it's going to just come undone, unhinged. Just mark my word on that. See, this, that's on a national scene, you know, but what about personal? Persecution on the personal level. A lot of Christians have experienced persecution and they don't realize it. And that's good. You know, looking at the bright side of things, I guess. What about exclusion by your family or your friends or your acquaintances? Family. Throwing another family member away because they believe and follow Jesus. That's the story of my life. What about friends? Well, if friends throw you away because of Jesus, they weren't your friends in the first place. And acquaintances, same thing there. See, what about being mocked, belittled, rejected, hated for the cause of Christ, physically harmed? Duncan and Lexi, I had the privilege to officiate their wedding here a month or so ago, and a wonderful time, and it was a good one. But I don't do weddings like I used to. It used to be like, I mean, every week I had a wedding to do, and when I married everybody I knew, the weddings ceased. But here's the deal. Most of the time, no, I'm going to say 99% of the time, I marry a couple. If it's at a way venue, if it's at the church here, it's a different story. But if it's at an away venue, this is why people want to have away venues most of the time anyway. When I do the wedding and it's over, okay, when are you going to leave, Brother Rick? They want me gone. And okay, there's been times I hang around just to irritate, you know, but they want me gone. Carissa has even nudged me and said, I think it's time for us to go. You know, why do they want you gone? Because that's when they're going to break out the Jack Daniels. That's when they're going to start partying. They don't want the preacher to see that. Well, it's like, you know, okay. It's okay if God sees it, if Jesus sees it, but not the preacher. It's the only word to describe that is asinine. But you see what that is? That's a form of persecution. There's lost opportunities because a person is a Christian. There's lost jobs because a person is a Christian. These are all forms of persecution. When I was a little boy, and I'll be honest with you, this is one thing that really held me back as a child from becoming a Christian. From when God started tugging on my heart, my grandma and granddad taking me to church and me doing the best in my mind to say, no, don't listen to this because it'll get you killed. And I'm serious. I had a vivid imagination. That's what my granddad always said. But what happened was this. When I was a little boy, I watched this movie. I don't know why they would let a child watch this movie. I don't even know what the title of it was or anything. But anyway, the Chinese had, overtaken a country and invaded. That's the word I'm looking for. The Chinese had invaded this country. And they were hunting down Christians. They were going through church records, finding out this person, they joined the church here or they got baptized here. So they're apparently a Christian. And then they had a special group that would go out and hunt these people down. And they were going out for them to do one thing, two things actually. Have them renounce Jesus or die. And so as a little kid, I'm sitting here and I'm going like, whoa, wait a minute. My grandma and granddad, they're Christians. Man, this is, I mean, I, This is my little mind is going 600 miles an hour. So they find this couple and a man and a woman, and the Chinese, they arrest them and make them get on their knees. And this one guy takes out his gun, puts his gun to his head and say, "Renounce Jesus or die." And the guy said, "No way." So then he didn't pull the trigger. He walked over and he put the gun to his wife's head and said, "Okay, renounce Jesus or I'm going to kill her right now." Whoa. No, really. Put yourself in that spot. I mean, they put a gun to your wife or your husband or your child or your grandchild or your best friend. They put a gun to somebody else's head for your belief and says, "Renounce Christ or I'm going to pull this trigger." What do you do? Truth is, that's an unfair question. It really is. But me and my friend Jonathan, who, by the way, United Pentecostal, we used to sit around and we would talk about Jesus all day long. We would come up with scenarios. And I told him about this right here. And he said, "What would you do if somebody come up and put a gun to your head? What would you do?" I said, "No, I'm not going to renounce Christ. Just go ahead, pull the trigger. You're just doing me a favor. You're sending me on to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord." I said, and that would really hack them off, so they would probably pull the trigger. He said, "What if they put the trigger to my head?" He said, "I would say, go ahead, pull the trigger. Just hurry up. Just send him on." And he said, "That's a good answer." For a child of God who's ready, it's great. But when it comes to them hurting somebody else for your belief, that's an unanswerable question. On the way down here today, I was thinking about questions. And every question has an answer. Think about that. But some of those answers we're never supposed to know. But every question does have an answer. See, here's these guys. First, they wouldn't bow. When you hear the horn blow, bow. They didn't do it. They were brought up front. "Okay, I'm going to give you another chance at this. When you hear the horn blow, you fall down." They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bow first. They wouldn't bend secondly. And then they wouldn't burn. I love this story. And you know what? There are certain books that and certain Bible stories that the skeptics and the atheists, they just love to get into. And they will not listen to reason and or listen to common sense. Jonah's one of them. And so is the book of Daniel. Right here, they heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was. Now, at this point, this is this right here is one of the points that makes this such a great story to me. And you'll miss it if you're not careful. See, this lesson left out one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. And that is this. Verse 22 says, "The men who were throwing them in the furnace that was so hot that they died. It killed them. The heat killed them as they were taking them to the furnace." Now, by the wording in that, in the Hebrew and even the English, it's pointing out that here they are. They're walking on. They're going to the furnace. The heat is so great. The guys drop over. Shadrach and Abednego is still standing there. Probably on the edge, but they go on into the fiery pit themselves. Think about that. They do. They go on in there. The guys are dead who's forcing them on their way. They go on in there because at this point, that's the safest place to be. Right there in that trial, in that hardship, that's the best place to be. And when they were there, they didn't burn. Would somebody read this next scripture for me? Daniel, the 3rd chapter, verses 24 through 29, a short one.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent up an alarm. He said to his advisors,
Didn't we throw him down in the back in the fire? Yes, of course you had to reply to the king. He explained, look, I see four men not tied, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace, but was in fire and called Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, two servants of the Most High God, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. When the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's advisors gathered around, they saw that the fire and had no effect on the bodies of these men. Now the hair of their heads was singed, their robes was unaffected, and there was no smell of fire upon them. Nebuchadnezzar was raised about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They violated the king's command and risked their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I issue a decree that any one of any people, nation, or language who says anything offensive against the gods of Shadrach, or the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will be torn limb from limb in this house made a garbage dump. For there is no other god that is able to deliver like this.
Wow. Thank you, man. Talk about putting the hammer down, amen. Nebuchadnezzar, he says, hey, to his advisors. By the way, who's his advisors? The Chaldeans, the tattletales. So he says to his advisors, hey, didn't we throw three guys down in there? Yes, yes, sir, that's right. We sure did. I imagine these Chaldeans were tickled. Man, they thought that they had just got rid of these pests. They're out of sight, out of mind. So Nebuchadnezzar says, there was three, right? Yeah. Verse 25, why did I see four? And the form of the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Now that statement right there, looks like the Son of God, is under attack. I've heard this on several times in the last few weeks about these people saying that you know, that right there is not in the original text, and somebody just put that in there later. They are absolutely wrong. The Dead Sea Scrolls, Daniel, it says it in there, and that was put there hundreds of years before the time of Christ. In fact, maybe even 1,200 years before Christ. But so no, he said the form of the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Well, how does he know that? Well, that goes back to Wednesday night Bible study. And we was talking about it was the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us. It was the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. Now, here's another miracle that is so easy to miss in this story if you're not careful. Verse 26, it says that Nebuchadnezzar approached the furnace. But wait a minute. Didn't he have the furnace heated seven times hotter than it was? And the first one was hot enough to kill anybody. And so he had it heated seven times more. And here he is. He approached the furnace. What that means is this, is Nebuchadnezzar waited for it to cool down. These boys were in that furnace for quite a while. They were hanging out with Jesus. I mean, think about that. They are in this furnace, this trial, and they're fellowshipping with Jesus. That'll preach right there, because that's exactly what we should do. That's why James says, counter the joy whenever you fall into various trials and temptations, because that's God working on you. He's growing you. These guys here, they're in the middle of a terrible fire, terrible storm, and they're hanging with the Lord. See, when you take a godly stand, when you are in a trial, when you're in the fire, when you're in a hardship, the world is watching you. Nebuchadnezzar is watching him. He has to wait to approach him. And so he's watching. They watches your actions. They watches your reactions. The fact is this, is it is from the pits of a trial that is where most often your best witness is going to come from. See, people see you handle things that are good as a child of God. Amen. But it's when they see you suffer something bad and you still are hanging with Jesus, that right there, it impresses them, convicts them. I don't know. There's so much that does. See, when I surrendered into the ministry, I may have told you this. The night I surrendered into the ministry, I went up and the preacher, Sam was his name, little short guy. Here I am. I'm up here. He's down here. And I said, I'm here to surrender into the ministry. And he was a sensitive guy. He just kind of exploded in tears right then. And he reached up and grabbed me by the back of the neck, pulled me down to him. So here I am standing there like this. And he says, you might as well have asked CBS News to come and live in your house with you, because you're going to be watched intensely at all times. And it's absolutely true. I've gone places, and it happened at Walmart here a while back. Carissa and I were walking down a thing, and this couple approaches us, and they say, aren't you, can't think of your name, the preacher out there at 12 Corners? And I said, yeah, I'm Brother Rick. And he said, we watch you every Sunday on Facebook. Now, that's awesome. But you know what that told me? That told me that I don't know who's watching me. I don't know who's watching the words I say, the things I do, the things I buy, the places I go, the clothes I wear. I don't know who's watching me. So I got to be on guard for Jesus at all times. Amen. Here are these guys. Nebuchadnezzar, he approaches the fire. These guys are witnessing, whether they know it or not. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar calls them out of the furnace. And they don't even, verse 27, they don't even smell like smoke. Yeah, I'm doing good. They don't even smell like smoke. And the question on page 35 is this: why do you think God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see this fourth man? I don't know. Them questions like that, they kind of make me think, why? Why? I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the important ones that need to see Jesus, needs to feel Jesus, need to be with Jesus. And yet here he is, he sees it. Why? I believe there's two reasons why. Number one, as a witness from God to Nebuchadnezzar, because later, in fact, in the next chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is going to declare his faith in God for real. Right here, he says, anybody who badmouths God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they're going to be torn apart and their house is going to be made a dump. Well, that's a statement. But over in the fourth chapter, he's going to say, God is real. God is my God now. So anyway, that's the first reason. The second reason is for you and me. God allowed him to see this for him, but also for us, to show us one thing. And that is this. He is present in all our trials, all our hardships. Anytime we're going through a hard time or persecution, he's with us at all times, but he never leaves us, especially when we need him the most. And he wants us to know that. Because people may not see Jesus when you're going through a trial, but you know he's there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because the devil will convince you he's not there. Don't listen to him. It's a lie. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this lesson. I thank you for this reminder. Lord, as we go into this big service today, Lord, just may you be glorified. First of all, may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. And Lord, that we see you for how you truly are. And that we see ourselves for how we truly are. And Father, when we do that, we know there will be a great movement of the Spirit. We thank you for this, and I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Somebody say glory. Amen.